Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, getting ready for another exciting and dynamic study, which we have entitled The Bible on Trial. Today is September 13, 2019, Friday the 13th, and
we have a harvest moon.
And we have a harvest moon, exactly, yes.
It is full. We have a full moon on the 13th.
It was really bright last night. It was almost like noon, not quite, but it was really bright. Anyway, we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here on our Blog Talk Radio channel. We encourage you to go to our chat room for those of you who are up and running and listening to us on the World Wide Web. You can chat in with us if you'd like to ask a question or a comment. Actually, what would be even better, those of you who are listening on the web, go ahead and call in, because what you can do when you call in is that you can ask questions. You can notify us and let us know that you are there, and I will get you on the air, and you can ask your questions and make your comments live on the radio. Let us have prayer, and then we will get started with our study. And if I keep saying this, if the prep time that we go through was any indication, today's study is going to be a barn burner, as it were. No. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for giving your words to Jesus, who brought them to this earth, to teach us your words so that we can become righteous in fact. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our minds to the meaning of the words of Jesus and the words of the Almighty in the Old Testament. And thank you for preparing the way in our hearts and our minds and our intellects so that we can prepare others for service to your kingdom and for the coming of the King. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to see you.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. It's nice to be sitting across from you on our new to us,
new old table,
oak table that my lovely and gracious wife just bought. And this thing is actually beautiful. It's gorgeous. And
it is beautiful.
We have made some new friends because of this. Becky bought it on Marketplace, and the people live literally 5 minutes from us here in Yucaipa. They're moving out of state, by the way. They're moving to Texas, and they're trying to get away from the the political environment, you might call, that is detrimental to their financial health here
in California.
They're
moving from the left to the middle.
Yes. That's true. All righty.
Getting out of California.
Amen.
It's kind of a trend, isn't it, these days?
You remember what we talked about last weekend, Dennis? Don?
That was a whole 7 days ago.
What did we talk about?
Well, I'm sure we talked about Jesus.
Jeremiah chapter 4, starting with verse 1. If you wish to come back, Israel, it is Yahweh who speaks. It is to me you must return. Do away with your abominations, and you will have no need to avoid me. Wow. If you swear, as Yahweh lives, truthfully, justly, honestly, the nations will bless themselves by you and glory in you. For thus speaks Yahweh to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Clean your ground thoroughly. Now sow nothing amongst the thorns. Circumcise yourself for Yahweh. Off with the foreskin of your hearts, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath should leap out like a fire and burn with no one to quench it in return for the wickedness of your deeds.
Okay, I'm going to do the obligatory, oh, but this can't be true because what Jesus did on the cross negates everything that went on and was told to us in the Old Testament.
And God is love.
And God is love. Exactly, Dr. Vaughn. And it, by the way, I find it fascinating. There are a lot of Christians at work where I work, and they're constantly saying, I'm so glad God loves me. I'm so glad that God loves me. One lady particularly, she is, and she doesn't, you know, go out of her way. I mean, she just, whenever we get a little chance to talk, I ask her how her husband is, and he's had some physical issues, and she just says, I'm so glad God loves me and loves him. And I have been reticent to say, well, he loves you, but do you love him? And if so, how? How do you show that? So maybe one of these days.
And in that tranche of information that Yahweh was giving to Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a difficult time trying to figure out what exactly God was trying to convey to him. Because there's all this death and destruction on the one hand, and there's restoration and peace and prosperity and blessing on the other hand, and Jeremiah was trying to figure out how can you have peace and prosperity and death and destruction at the same time? And he was confused. He was telling the people, the men of Judah, what God was telling him, and he knew that if he was confused about what God was trying to say, they would certainly be confused about what God was trying to say. Are we going to have peace and prosperity? Are we going to have death and destruction? Because you've connected both of these together. What Yahweh was conveying through Jeremiah to the people was the death and destruction was coming. That couldn't be stopped. But after that, there would be restoration, reunion, renewal, and blessing. I can tell you that the death and destruction part happened. We have not only record in the prophets about the death and destruction, we have extra biblical record from Assyrian clay tablets chronicling the death and destruction of the Northern Kingdom. We have clay tablets from Babylonia chronicling the death and destruction of the Southern Kingdom. We know from historical record that the name of the kings that were taken into captivity or were killed are chronicled in these records, the kings from Israel and from Judah. We know that the wall was repaired after the captivity, the wall of Jerusalem, and that the construction of the temple began. Daniel gives us a prophecy that was given to him from the angel Gabriel, delineating a timeline or a time period or a length of time that during which the temple would be rebuilt. And then during the reign of King Herod, he added on to the temple in Jerusalem, making it a beautiful edifice that he hoped would display his glory. We have the word of Elohim confirmed for all to see. The Son of God told his disciples that that temple with the massive stones, the gold and the cedar, the silver, with all of the earthly glory that temple had, that not one stone would be left standing upon another. It would all be torn down. And as a matter of fact, that is still true today. I know that there is a group in Israel that is working to get together the funding as well as building the articles of furniture, developing the livestock for the sacrificial system, and training the priests, the cantors.
If I could insert something here, there's a lot of people that will really argue with you about that, but I just encourage you to go to the internet and they can see beautiful architectural pictures and drawings.
Well, there's a coin that you can actually buy. It's a half shekel. And on one side, it has the head of Cyrus and Donald Trump. And on the other side, it has an image of the third temple, the temple that they are planning to build. What about prophecy? An accurate understanding of the purpose of prophecy. Why did God give the prophets that he chose information about the future? In fact, isn't it in Amos, Dennis, that says, see that God has made known the end from the beginning, and that everything that he has given has come to pass. Prophecy, as given by God, has a condition. The future that is described in the prophecies by God, we are told how they will come about. The reason that Jeremiah was confused about God and the prophecies he was giving is because he was giving prophecies of death and destruction and prophecies of life and blessing. And he was wondering how you could experience both. Well, you can't. What God did was he made it clear. Well, he made it clear, but most didn't realize it. And still today, people don't realize that God put conditions on the reality that he was revealing and describing. If his people were loyal to him, obeying him, had, as he puts it, the foreskin of their heart removed. Now, I talked about circumcision of the foreskin and what it was. God told Abraham that the circumcision of the foreskin was the sign of the covenant, the promise of the covenant. It showed that that individual had entered into a covenant with God. Circumcision of the heart, the only way you can see that is if the actions of the individual are consistent with the requirements that God has given clearly for everyone to follow. And if they are following, obeying God, then it is evident that their heart has the sign as the inward sign that the people are doing what God has required them to do. when the people turned their back on God and went their own way, what that showed is that their heart was uncircumcised. They were circumcised in the flesh, but they were not circumcised in the spirit. The information about the future that God gave to his prophets was a future that depended on whether their heart was circumcised and not their flesh. Now, yes, he required the flesh to be circumcised, but he also required the heart to be circumcised before they would experience all the prophecies of blessing and long life and health and prosperity. Now, why am I going through all of this? One important reason is this. If you believe that God gives prophecy and that what God says that will happen in the future is going to happen, not depending upon the reality of the people of God at the time. If God says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. That kind of attitude is what Jeremiah had. He didn't understand the conditionality of prophecy. That is why Jeremiah questioned God in kind of an accusatory voice, that how can you say we will have blessing and peace when the sword is at our throat? How thoroughly, Yahweh, you have deceived this people. It is important for us to understand that there are conditions on the prophecies that God gives for at least two reasons, if not more. One is that the prophecies of peace and prosperity will only be realized if the people to whom the prophecies apply are doing what the prophecies require. For instance, if God gave prophecy about the man and the woman in the garden, it would be like this. Adam, I'm putting you in the garden that I have planted. There are two trees in that garden. One tree is the tree of life, and you can eat from that when you need to, and you will live forever. There's another tree. You are never to eat from that tree. If you eat from that tree, on the day that you do that, I will put you to death. Is that prophecy?
Absolutely. Certainly is.
Did God put the couple to death on the day that they ate from that tree?
No.
What would the world be if they had never eaten from that tree?
Well, in reality, we probably wouldn't be here.
Well, true. But the thing is that they would not have been thrown out of the garden if they had never eaten from that tree. Now, how could you have both? How could you have living forever in the garden that Elohim had planted, and yet live outside the garden because you ate from the tree? You can't live in the garden and live outside of the garden at the same time. That's what I'm saying about prophecy. You can't experience death and destruction because of actions on your part, and peace and prosperity because of actions on your part. It's the type of action that you do that determines the future reality that God has revealed. Now, I said there were two things that would affect this. Let's say that God tells someone, I know that you are going to take a flight to another country. What I'm telling you is, if you get on that plane, you will not make it to that country. The plane will go down and you will die. So, what are you going to do? Do you have a decision to make?
You bet.
Are you going to go and say, well, I don't believe that? And you get on the plane goes down, and you're dead. But let's say you go, well, if God says I'm going to die when that plane goes down, I'm not going to get on that plane. And so you don't. Are you going to die when that plane crashes?
No, but what happens if you're getting on the plane caused it to not crash? How would you know that God saved you?
Well, I'm not saying that God caused the plane to crash.
No, I know that. What I'm saying is God knew the plane would go down. See, what I'm saying is this. One of the other scenarios here is Satan hates the people of God. Especially he hates those who are going to work against his kingdom in a direct way. So God tells you don't get on that plane, and you don't. But you're integral to the kingdom of God. So since you're not on the plane, there's no reason for that plane to go down.
But what if you get on the plane?
Then maybe the plane would go down.
What I'm saying is that if you know what God has said about the future, and it concerns your very life, would you just throw your hands up and say, well, God's always right and there's nothing I can do about it? Or if you had the ability, if you had the tools that you could affect the reality in such a way that you change that reality.
That was what I was trying to say with my inept language. What happens if you are integral to the plan?
So what I'm talking about is, we have the evil one who mounted an insurrection millennia ago. And he is never going to acknowledge or admit defeat. Never. As far as he's concerned, this earth and the people on it are his. Everything on this earth are his. They worship him. They serve him. They acknowledge him. And even those who don't acknowledge him still worship and serve him because he has created the atmosphere and the reality that they worship him and believe that they are worshiping God. So God has given prophecy about the end of days. The end of days. What does that mean, the end of days? The end of days means the days that we count for mankind. Dennis, on the fourth day of creation, what did God create?
Clocks, the sun, the moon, and the stars.
Celestial clock.
Mm-hmm.
So you could say that God created time on that day.
Correct.
At least as it affects Earth. Did he create the sun, the moon, and the stars on the fourth day of creation?
That's what it says.
Did he?
Yes.
No. They've been here long before. God created. I mean, was the earth here before God created anything on it? Before
oh, yeah.
He separated the light from
yep.
the dark?
Yep.
Okay. What God did was he started the clock for the keeping
of time.
Of time.
And what that would be in our observation today, that would be the spring equinox. It would be the time when the sun, the moon, and all of the stars were at zero.
Well, at least as far as
as the timing of the earth is concerned. Right.
Now, there were evening and morning on the first day before God started the clock.
Right.
Now, we know that there's the sun and the moon, and that God uses the sun to count the day, uses the day to count the week, and uses the rotation of the earth around the sun to count the years. A year. What else did he do? Says he created the stars also, but we need to understand that the stars have something to do with the clock, because that's what he was talking about. What do the stars, what are the stars used to calculate in timing?
Ages.
Eons.
What's an age? In Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the heaven to divide day from night, and let them indicate months, days, and years. Let them be lights in the vault of heaven to shine on the earth." And so it was. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the smaller light to govern the night, and the stars. God set them all in the heavens. It's like setting your stopwatch. Genesis 1, starting with verse 14.
So it's like setting your altimeter.
Right.
To turn
the pressure.
To the correct pressure based on what the tower tells you.
Now, Matthew.
May I just, before you go there?
Okay.
Amos 9:9 is a wonderful verse, Amos 9:9, concerning prophecy. And here's what it says. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as a grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. And if you understand how the grain was processed back in ancient Israel, the kernels, that word kernel is actually a stone. The good stuff stays in the sieve and the bad stuff falls out. And then the bad stuff is swept away, and the stuff that stays in the sieve is what is
goes into the grinder.
Goes into the granary.
Or is seed for the next season. Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 3. Jesus left the temple and he was going away. As he was going away, his disciples came up to draw attention to the temple buildings. He said to them in reply, "You see all these? I tell you solemnly, not a single stone shall be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?"
That word in Greek,
epoch,
the word age is aeon or eon. It is the same as, this is Greek 165, A-I-O-N. It is properly an age, by extension, perpetuity.
So the end of the age. What did the disciples mean by that? What is an age? And would we know if we were at the end of an age? What is an age?
And by the way, there is a secondary word there. It is Greek 5550, and it is. Well, what do we call a very, very expensive watch that keeps perfect time? It's a chronograph. The word is chronos.
Time.
5516.
5550, and it is a space of time. How about that?
Yeah.
A space of time.
Back in 10,500 BCE, the age of Leo started.
What
is Leo? 10,500. What is Leo?
Lion.
I know it's a lion. What is Leo? It is a sign in the heavens that the stars make so you can tell time. It is the constellation of Leo.
Mm-hmm.
And the heart of the lion is Regulus. Now, the age starts when the sun moves into one of the 12 zodiac signs. And the earth is in that age until the sun moves out of that zodiac sign into the next one, which takes about 2,300 years, somewhere in there. I mean, it varies. Would you take into consideration evidence for the end of time would be the end of an age? I mean, the disciples are asking, what is going to be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Now, the age of Leo that started in 10,500 BCE was followed by the age of the ram or Aries. Now, this clock does not move in a clockwise manner. It moves in a counterclockwise.
It's called retrograde. Retrograde motion.
Now, the end of Aries came, and what is the zodiacal sign counterclockwise from Aries?
Pisces,
which is why there's all this fish. I mean, what does the Pope wear on his head?
Fish head.
It's a fish head. Looks like the Dagon crown that pagans wore in Phoenicia.
Mm-hmm.
With the open mouth. With the open mouth, and then there's little streamers on the back, identical to the Dagon fish head crown worn by the Dagon priests. And
Dagon it.
He wears a ring, and what is it called? What's the ring called? The fisherman's ring. The fisherman's ring. The sign of a fish is representative of what?
Christianity.
That's right. It's also representative. It's a pagan symbol.
Yes.
Yes, they used the fish sign
They usurped a pagan symbol as Christianity has done, hugely to re-represent something, quotes unquote, of Christ.
What did the Son of God say to his first four disciples? And where was he at the time, and what were they doing at the time?
They were fishing, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
You notice there's kind of a fishiness. If you go back to the ram, you have the ram represented during that whole age. Now, I'm not getting into astrology here, so don't take me wrong. We're talking about time, timekeeping, time measurement. And we were told in Genesis that not only were the sun and the moon involved in the calculating of time, but the stars also. The next sign that precedes, or in this case would follow, Pisces. is Aquarius. Aquarius. It's a water sign. It's a spiritual sign. We are right on the cusp. We are at the end of Pisces, the age of Pisces. We are entering the age of Aquarius. That was a song sung by the fifth dimension right at the turn of the decade of the 60s and the 70s. Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, a very accurate description was given by the Son of God. And his disciples heard it. Matthew wrote it down. And John wrote down Revelation as it was given to him personally. Who else do you think wrote it down, so to speak? Who else? Who does it involve? Who do the end time prophecies involve most?
I would say the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven.
And I would say the prince of this world.